We are here this morning because you are saving our lives. You are saving our lives, Father, from ourselves, our blindness, our pride. And Lord, only you, in your mercy, can open eyes. Lord, each one of us here today still has areas of blindness. And all that blindness is still because we don't want to change. We still want to be like the world and conform like the world and look like the world. But Father, you have said that you have a treasure that is set apart to you. A treasure that you delight in. A treasure that pleases you. And we are those stones brought in to your house, and you work with us. We are hewn and shaped into that shape that you want each one of us to be, whether it's a thumb, an ear, a toe, an arm, a thigh, whatever it would be. Father, we make up your body. And secondly, Father, your body is holy and is set apart unto you. Lord, we ask that your word that is that two-edged sword does that work of healing, deliverance, and salvation. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to be addressing for the next few weeks areas of faith again. Areas of what we received right at the beginning, some of us, when we started to come into this walk. And this morning we're going to call this teaching Planting the Seed of God's Word. Planting the Seed of God's Word. Now we tend to think that the parable of the sower, the planting of God's seed, is for salvation and for those who have come to Christ. But what we have to realize is that this also is God's cultivated land, if you like, his church. And he brings us into his body to continue to plant that word. It takes faith to receive the word. It takes faith to respond to the call of salvation. But remember that in salvation, there is a legal side where you are saved, and there is also the actual side of where you are being saved. You are walking, you are coming out from, you are being delivered from. And that is the walk of faith. And that side of it, God continues to plant that word. Why does he do this? Because every week we are not always responding to the planting of that seed. And that can be a number of things. It may require deliverance. It may require you to get right with God. It may require that you meet the conditions of seeking God. Or it may mean that God is challenging you to have a prayer life, and up to now you don't. All of these hindrances hinder the planting of God's seed into your life, into your heart. For without that seed, you cannot take any step of faith. You cannot take it. You may apply it mentally. You may apply it because you've heard the pastor preach it. But you will find that in that step of faith, nothing has actually come of it. It has snowballed. And the reason being is because the seed of God's word, the promises of his word, for you to step out on, was not really there. A number of reasons why we think it might be there is because we attend the assembly. And so because I attend this assembly, we have an anointed word, so the word's got to be in my life. But not necessarily. We've seen people sit here who no longer are with us, yet they heard the same message that you hear. Or we think the word is in our hearts because we confess it, we say the right things, we sing all the choruses, and we go through all the outward actions. But in our walk of faith, or in that trial, in that test, the seed isn't really there. And because God loves us, and because faith works by love, God has to stop us in our tracks. Or maybe God has to allow us to go off for a while and do our own thing. And then brings us back in line with what he has set for us. Or maybe it's that pride, that religious pride that says, yes, I have faith. Yes, God's working with me. Yes, I'm on the right track, you know, and so forth. And it's not until those trials come and then we finally fall flat on our face. So the planting, the seed of God's word. And I want to base this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. And the Apostle Paul comes to the Corinthian church, and he comes in that humility, he comes in that abased life, preaching only one thing, the cross, and he has to deal with carnality. He has to deal with divisions. He has to deal with a church that's not really wanting to spiritually mature. They think that intellectualism, knowledge, is maturity. And sadly, that spirit, that deception, hits many churches. It sadly has hit a lot of evangelicals. And that is why they have refused the Holy Spirit to come and teach the Word of God. And so that humanistic form of teaching, which creates sectarianism, divisions, denominationalisms, is rife. And we see that really coming with this church. He admonishes them because they're immature. He admonishes them because they allow sin in the house of God. That incestuous relationship. And so God is going to deal with us. He's going to get our lives right in accordance. He's not going to get us living in sin. It doesn't glorify his name. And the Apostle Paul comes and he teaches the foundation. He goes right to the root, right to the core of the problem. And he starts from the cross. Because it's from the cross can you plant seed. Because the cross is death and the cross is resurrection. And what has to happen to seed? Well, seed has to be planted. It then dies to bring forth growth. So outwardly, when that seed goes in, it outwardly looks as though it deteriorates. By the water, by the conditions. If you plant seeds or whatever, if you put them in a jam jar, you look at it for a while and you think the thing's died. It's gone all a funny colour and everything. And then suddenly, there's a shoot. And it is exactly the same. And so for the word of God to be planted, you have to go to the cross. Because at the cross, it brings death. And in death, brings resurrection. And that is how the word of God has to be worked in your life and my life. This planting of the seed of God's word. As you read every bit of God's word, as you read these promises, they are seeds to be planted. This, if you like, is God's cultivated garden. Planting, sowing, reaping. And so we go through those seasons. And so we're now going to go through a season where God is going to sow. And he's going to challenge you. He's going to see whether you really have or are receiving that seed that is to die and to rise up and to bring forth growth, fruit in your life. Because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. And that fruit is how you live, how you treat one another, how you come over, how you appear, how you act, how you dress, everything. That is the fruit that they will be knowing. God is not raising a people who act and look and live like that world out there, because that is the very thing they want to escape from. Because that world out there is rebellion. Period. You have been taken out of that, and God's brought you in here, and he's going to take the world out of you. He's going to take rebellion out of you. He's going to take that independent spirit out of you. And you know, to think that God can't do it is foolish. He will do it. And he will work, and he will work, and he will challenge, and he will challenge until you come to a decision. And you can either go left or right. You can take that decision. He shows you which way to go, which course. You can see which way Jesus is going. And sometimes he might go off to the left, he might go off to the right. We tend to think he's bang right in the middle, but sometimes he wants to take you in that direction. Or you can say, no, I'm not going that direction, I'll go left instead. That's why sometimes when I'm travelling, I'm lost. I say, Lord, it's left or right here. Or sometimes you can go over, you know. And I haven't got a clue. And very often the Lord's helped me. He said, go on, take that left-hand turning. And praise God, you go 600 yards down the road there, and there it is what you want. If you'd have gone right, you would have gone miles out of your way. And that's how he works with us. Hallelujah. Well, I want to look at this because we get this understanding of the planting the seed of God's word. And here Paul is dealing with these carnal Christians. Can we have carnal Christians? Well, yes, you can have a carnal Christian, but you can't remain carnal for too long. That's the warning. You have to grow up. That is the point. Because if you don't, it's shipwreck. Period. And so here is the love of God coming to this church at Corinth. And we take it up now. Well, let's go from verse 5. Who then is Paul? He's raising the question. Who is Apollos? Remember, he was a minister. But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's field, you are God's building. And that is what is taking place. That principle of sowing, planting, reaping, building is exactly what the Holy Spirit is emulating in this church. I can't speak for other churches, but I can only speak for this. Now, of course, Apollos was a great orator. Saved. You know, he was already sort of preaching, but they took him to one side and took him through the scriptures and so forth. And here is a man who, as Paul says, he's watering that word. So he's watering what already has been planted. The Apostle Paul has been used, not only as an apostle, but also in a pastoral sense. And so in that pastoral ministry, he's planting. He's staying with it. And then comes in the big hoses to start to water. Because that watering is essential because of the elements. The sun's getting hot, and if it's not watered, it's going to be destroyed. And we see the same here. That seed is being sown, and then the water comes in and starts to water that seed that is put into your heart. And that watering, of course, is the Word of God. We have in this body, we're greatly blessed. We have preaching, we have teaching, we have planting, we have watering. And God is doing that at this present time, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And so here, they're doing exactly the same. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that shows that even though God sets the gifts in the church of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher, and they're being raised at this point, God gives the increase. Why does he use the word increase? Because that's what a harvest is about. You sow for an increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. So I am nothing. Whoever else ministers, Brother Bob who teaches, we are nothing. That's what the Word of God says. But God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. So there is the unity, oneness of the Spirit. For seed to be sown and water, you must have unity, oneness. We must be one with God. As the Godhead is one, so we are one with him, we're one with Christ. And if we're one with Christ, we're one with the Spirit, we're one with the Father. Can't be divided. As you cannot plant seed. And that is why so very little seed is planted today in churches. Because there isn't that unity, that oneness. It's essential. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So God doesn't leave us without rewards in his mercy. Even though we're nothing, God says on that day, you'll have your rewards for your labours. For we are God's fellow workers. So here we are, we're all fellow workers in the body of Christ. Not one is to sit back with their feet up and say, I'm not going to do anything. We are all workers in this assembly. Which means that you haven't been brought here to simply take, but to work. In whatever way the Spirit will move you and desire of you to do. And whatever your job is, whether jobs behind the scene that are not seen very often, equally, if not more important. I can come to the assembly and find that things, let's just give you one thing, things are set up here so that we're ready for worship. There is a ministry, essential. So you are a worker set in this body. And if you've never thought about that, then you seek God because God wants to use you. He wants to empower this assembly because this is where the empowerment comes. We all say, yes, we have the Holy Spirit, and yes, the Holy Spirit does empower, but he empowers those workers, whatever the task, however menial. Isn't that wonderful what he does? And so we're fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So he refers it to the language of farming. Because that's how they would have understood in those days. Probably today if the Lord came back, he'd have to refer it to the language of computers or something like that. But I'm not sure he would. But he refers it to farming. Which makes me encouraged because farming will be one of the key things in the millennium. Man will be restored back to the land to use his hands to bring in the harvest, to produce his food, to use his hands for craft, for making things. Not all these wicked inventions that we have today. So it's wonderful what God is going to do. So there we are. We see now how God plants this seed. And he plants seed in different seasons. And you've noticed, those of you who've come over the years, you've noticed how God in season, in time, has dealt with different issues. We go through different seasons. And so I believe we're in a season now where God is going to address this word that is sown into our hearts, because you cannot step out in faith if the seed of faith is not there. Because all Jesus said, a mustard seed of faith is all that is required to step out in faith. And what I think God, in his love and grace and mercy, has done over this season is that we've not seen an awful lot where faith, let's take for example with healing, we've not seen in the natural a tremendous amount to what we know is there, to what we see is in the Word of God, what we see through Jesus' ministry, the Acts of the Apostles and so forth. God has been faithful, he's been sustaining us, but up to now we have not seen the miracles as such. The direct words spoken to deform bodies, limbs, to rise up, be healed, walk and so forth. And I believe God's had a reason for that. He's showing us that the planting of this seed has to be planted in good ground. A farmer is not going to waste his time planting seed where he knows he's going to get very little from it, or he knows there's predators, or whatever the conditions. He's going to get those conditions to plant seed as best he can. He's prepared the ground. He's fed it. And God is doing that with this church. He's preparing the ground. He's preparing the field. He's preparing you, because seed is to be planted. You say to me, well, hang on a minute, I've been in this walk 20 years, 25 years, 30 years. Are you telling me that after all these years, I haven't had any seed planted in me? I didn't say that. Because I said it's an ongoing thing. Each season, a farmer farms. That's why we have four seasons. And so God works the same. We tend to think God does it in one go and that's it, but he doesn't. It is a process. It is a season. That is why when we do something, or wherever it is, or let's say where we've assembled over the years, sometimes God's allowed us to assemble for a season in one place. And then he moves us on. Or he's done something in your life for a season. Or the trial that you've gone through is, thank God, for a season. Isn't it? And so it's the same with the planting of God's word, his seed. Now there's certain seeds. We've got seeds of promise. We've got seeds of deliverance. We've got seeds for healing. We've got seeds for blessing. Seeds for our loved ones. Seeds for endurance and so forth. Have you ever thought of those as seeds? Have you ever been to a nursery? Well, if you go now, you'll see that you can buy packets of seed. And all those packets of seed contain different varieties of plants, vegetables, and so on. And you can plant tomatoes from seed. And you'll be absolutely amazed how many different varieties of seeds you can plant. And so here it is, God has got all this variety of seed for each need. But that seed has to be planted into your heart. Because without the seed, you cannot step out and move in faith. So I think I've labored that one before we can move on to the next area of this. Now we know, obviously, in Scripture, the parable of the sower. But I do want to read this. I know we've read it many, many times. But I think within the context of what I've just been speaking about, I think we're going to start to see things even in further light. In Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. And here we've got a story. Hang on a minute, got it wrong. Look at 9, yes. Sorry. 13, verses 1 to 9. And on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, I like this because it speaks about the whole multitude. So there's a multitude that's following Jesus. So it's not just the 12 disciples, but he's got quite a lot of people. And this important parable is to be given to the people. But we will note from this parable, as we read of Jesus' life and everything, that not all took heed of this parable. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." So there we see, just to give you the brief analogy of this, seed was thrown out, and there's extra seed, quite a lot of seed, because as the farmer throws that seed, he realizes in his throwing that some seed will just flutter, or the wind will take it, and it'll go out onto the side of the path, you know, where he walks. And that sadly happens. So how do you see that spiritually? Well, you see it when the word of God can be preached. You can see that in the evangelistic ministry, where the seed for salvation is thrown out, and a lot of it is just listen, one ear, straight out. Just drifted off. Just drifted off out. So some, and then he says, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. So those ones are, yes, I'm interested in this. Yes, you know, what you say does make sense. Yeah, I would be interested to come along to church. Yes, I am interested, you know, that you can have a new life in Christ. And that is what I would like. That's what I want. Yes, I'm interested. Come a few times, lost interest, gone. Have you met those? Of course you have. There they are. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. So it was stony, it was hard, just hardness, and seed couldn't go in, couldn't do anything. And then we come to the next one. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. And so because of the hardness or trial, didn't stay with it, went away. We've seen all of that. And probably we will see it, sadly. That's the reality of life. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And so you've got a group that, for a while, go along with it, but the world is too strong. Those thorns, the world, its allurements, trials, want to be like the world. And when trials come, you realize that this separation, be separated unto God, is just a bit too much. Can't take it. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Love that. Because he also uses that, doesn't he? The risen Christ, when he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he also warned with that to the seven churches in Asia Minor. He that is ears, let him hear. Same warning. Why is that warning there? Because it's about seed that's being sown. We have to hear. We hear with our hearts. We don't hear just with our intellects, our minds. We hear with the heart. And so one of the good ways to start to grow for seed is to ask God, Lord, in your mercy, please help me, please grant me to hear with my heart. You're on the road to salvation when you start praying that, when you start pressing in for that, believing for that, wanting that. You are on the right track. you suddenly began to hear as God wants you to hear, which he says there. Let he who has ears, let him hear. I'm interested that when Jesus went into the wilderness, and it says that the Spirit led him there to be tried and tested for 40 days. Satan comes on the scene, and Satan thinks that he can tempt him. And if Satan didn't think he could tempt him, he wouldn't have bothered, because Satan isn't stupid. So Satan thought he had a chance here. He's fasting, he's weak, he's in the wilderness, meeting nobody, must be lonely, and you know, all the things that go on. And he comes to tempt him. And you know the story. And every time Jesus, when he came against the devil, he said, "It is written." Why did he do that? Because the seed of God's word was in him. For he was the word made flesh. And the only way you are going to get Satan off your back, the only way you're going to rebuke Satan to overcome temptations is, "Satan, it is written." Now, when Jesus said to him, "It is written," did Jesus suddenly have an anointing? Did he suddenly feel fine? Did he suddenly lose his appetite? No. He said that right in the midst of weakness. But he could say it on the earth. And that is what you have got to learn. Because you are not going to feel any anointing. You are not going to probably feel good when you come to say, "Satan, it is written." You have said that because you believe God's word. And very often when we say, "Satan, it is written, is probably at your most vulnerable point. Your weakest point. Because that is showing you the seed is there. It's planted. It's being watered. It's bringing forth fruit. Your faith is being seen. You see? And that is why God allows you and I to go in these trials, in these tests, to show you that faith sometimes isn't there. And that's why he's been challenging us to walk low before him, to admit, to be honest, to be humble. Because when you've come clean and you said, "No, it isn't there, faith isn't there, I thought it was, I've not seen it, it's gone wrong, everything." Have you found that God's boxed your ears? Have you found that God's taken fun out of you, fun with you, taken the mickey, ridiculed you, patronized you? On the contrary, I have found that when God at last has got my attention, it's like, what a relief. It's like a burden that is lifted. And I have found that the love of God has not rejected me, but he said, "I brought you to this place to show you that you are not in faith." That's why. You see? And you know, when you're touched by that, when you're touched with how God, in his long-suffering and mercy, gentleness, is working with us, you cannot help but translate that to others, if you've been touched by it. Because that's where the fruit is seen. So God knows what he's doing. He's got this utterly, totally under control. And one of the things that I marvel about this assembly, and I boast in this, I am amazed, I'm almost speechless at times, of how God's mercy, grace, long-suffering over this church has been displayed. I marvel at it. I give God all the praise. You know, if in ourselves, in me, I'd have given up or I'd have dealt with it years ago and ruined it. You see? That is why we need the Holy Spirit, who draws alongside, who is our teacher at the end of the day. He knows how to correct us, he knows how to balance us, he knows how to get us focused back right, looking to the cross, Calvary, to Jesus, promises and so forth. Now you see, the responsibility of wanting this lies with us. And that is the free will. Not even God can touch that. But if you want that seed to be sown in your heart, that is free will. If you want to be like Jesus, that is free will. If you want God to deal with you, to remove sin, unbelief, that is free will. Now, God gives us the word, and if that free will is in operation, then he says, I work in you both to will and do for my good pleasure. Now we tend to think, oh, well, God says he's going to work with me to will and do for his good pleasure. But he doesn't do that unless there's free will. Remember that. Remember that. If you think God is just going to come and start working with you and chastising you to get you to walk and obey, you've totally missed it. No, if he does chastise you, if he does work with you, it's because you've said, Lord, please work with me, but to will and do for your good pleasure in my life. Because you've asked, you see. I know all my trials and tests, and praise God, I'm going through one right now. But because I'm going through it, because I've asked to go deeper with God. So it comes as no shock, you know, when you think about it. It's just the flesh at times doesn't like it. So the responsibility for wanting this, the planting of God's seed in your life, in your heart, comes from you. It's asking. And James said, he admonished hearers, he said, you have not because you ask not. Well, why did he say that? He says that twice in James, because they were asking wrong things. And in the early days when we got the faith teaching and the faith message and everything, we were asking wrong things, weren't we? Because we saw God for a while like spiritual Santa Claus coming with all his goodies week after week with the sack and, oh, what have you got for me this week? You know? And then when we began to realise that he hadn't always got something for us every week, oh, I don't like this. Or we fall out with him. Or we sulk and, you know, the usual thing. And children do that, so we've now growing up and we're learning a lot more of what God really does have for us. But you know, God has already given us his promises. Everything we read in here is given to you as your inheritance. We never lose sight of that. Your inheritance is the greatest inheritance that could ever be given to the bride. And they are all here for you to receive. And for you to receive, you've got to have that seed sown in your hearts. And we're realizing that the sowing of that seed in our hearts requires the cross in our lives. It requires commitment. It requires seeking the kingdom. It requires commitment to the body that you are baptized into with all its meetings. There is conditions to be met. But these promises he's already given to us. He says that we have them. Let's just, for example, in Colossians 1:13. I can't read them all today because we'll be here for months, which is so encouraging, but we can take just some that may be applicable for today. In Colossians 1:13, 14, he says here, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us. There is the greatest promise that could ever be given to man and woman. He has delivered us. Now, that is a seed, that is, that promise. And you can choose to have that seed planted in your life or not. You have a choice. But the Word of God says He has delivered us from the power of darkness. What is the power of darkness? Well, we've been teaching it for years, what the power of darkness is. The power of the darkness that's been over your life, that's controlled you, that's held you. He says he has power over that to deal with it. So, hence the deliverance. Which is, or in 1 Peter 2:24, he says that by his stripes we were healed. And no, we know Peter's taken that from Isaiah 53, verse 5. So by stripes we were healed. He has provided in the atonement healing, deliverance, salvation. That is why we hold on to that as a full gospel. No church can ever call themselves full gospel unless they believe in healing, deliverance, salvation. They have no right to call themselves that otherwise, because they ain't preaching a full gospel otherwise. But it is there. And the promises are there and confirmed and reconfirmed. As you open up these pages, as you read and as you pray over them, they're all there being confirmed all the time. And so these promises that we have, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, there is a seed attached to every one of them. Every one of them. He says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So the power of God's word, the seed that is set in your life, has set you free from the power of sin, unbelief. Have you got unbelief in your hearts today? Yes, we probably have. But God says, I've set you free from the power of that to destroy you, which it would do otherwise. And he says, I'll show you how I've got the power of that. I have seed. And that seed's going to be planted in your heart if you stay with it. So that you can... How about Peter? When they saw the Lord walking in the storm on the water. And Peter wanted to follow the Lord and walk out. Let's have a look at this story. We know this very well, but this is absolutely applicable in the context of what we're talking about today. Matthew 14, verse 22. Jesus already fed the 5,000. And now we come to the part where he now walks on the sea. Matthew 14 and verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So he sends them off and the multitudes because he wants to have time with his Father. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, it was strong, it was great. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Just want to stop there. Two things. They're in the sea. They're being tossed around. So they're already a bit fearful, a bit edgy, you know. Probably not a very big boat, large waves. And the next thing they see is what appears to be a ghost. And what manifests immediately? Fear. God's got to deal with that. There's fear there. You see? There's deliverance. We don't think of the disciples having deliverance, but there's deliverance, and God has to manifest it. So in those conditions, fear is manifested. And immediately, seed is sown. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. There's the seed of God's presence, his word. Now they could choose to believe that or say, no, I don't believe that. No, this is still a ghost. It's a spirit. No, they believe it. Why? Because they're called from the foundation of the world. Then Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so Jesus said, come. Didn't go before his father. Try to get the mind of the Lord and everything. I'll come back to you, Peter. Give me a couple of hours. Probably be sunk by then. No. On one word, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he walks on water. Not only is Jesus walking on the water at this point, he now walks on water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Jesus very often sows seeds of faith in your heart when the wind is boisterous. He very often does it in conditions when you don't think he could do it. He sets the scene here. Peter comes out and he starts to take his eyes off the word of God, Jesus. And immediately, fear is there. There's the unbelief, fear, that will always take over when you take your eyes off God's word, him, and then he begins to sink. And Jesus then, of course, reaches out to him. He stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Didn't say to him, well, you try, Peter. There was 12 of you. I mean, where was the 11? You know, that's what human nature would say. Oh, well, don't be too hard. He did try. Not at all. Jesus says, why did you doubt? Why is Jesus hard on him there? Well, maybe it's because of this. God is jealous for his glory. And that didn't glorify him. That's why. And when something doesn't glorify the Lord, he comes hard on us. And he's going to come harder on us as we mature. He's been lenient with us, but he's going to get harder because it didn't glorify him. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, as it always does, because it served its purpose. God used it to teach a lesson. And God is going to use those winds, those storms, to teach you and I a lesson. And right in that, that is very often where he sows that seed. Because you have to see him. You've got to touch him. You've got to have your eyes set solely upon him in those winds, those turmoils. That's why it says to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to go through much trial and tribulation. So you see, Peter's walking on the water, and all the while he didn't look to the waves. They didn't hurt him. And that's the other point. All the while, you do not look to the waves, to the circumstances, to the threats. What is going on? It will not hurt you. Man's lies will not hurt you. Your sickness, if you're looking to the Lord, will not hurt you. Your debts, bills that come in, if you're looking to the Lord, they will not hurt you. Those waves started to hurt him when he took his eyes off the word of God, Jesus. And that principle runs every time in your life, my life. God has set that in motion. He has set the law of life and the law of death. And the moment that Peter took his eyes off the law of death started to come into operation. That's how it works. And we have a choice, you see. Now God knows what we go through, but that fear, that unbelief, will always get you to look away. And that is why the seed of God's word, when that is sown into your heart, you can say, it is written. God has promised. I know he will provide. He has said it. And so on. It's your confession. It comes out, you see. You will never be able to confess this if seed has not been sown in. You can only reiterate what I say for a season, but it won't get you far. And we've all tried it. I've tried it. I've come out with all the cliches and all the words from the preachers, thinking that they said it, well, I must say it, and found in a trial it was anything but that being said, because seed has to be sown. And Satan will try to get you off God's word. That's his attack. That's what he's attacking. He's attacking this in this body. I know he's attacking it with you. He's trying to get you off God's word. He's trying to say, is God faithful? Is he really faithful? I know how he works. And that's why the Holy Spirit has come to perfect our faith. If we let him. And there's the free will. If you want him to perfect your faith, because he's the author and finisher of it, he most certainly will do it. That's why he's moved alongside. That's one of his main functions, is to perfect your faith, my faith. Couldn't be perfected otherwise. And that's why he desires to save us from unbelief. And that is why he convicts us. So don't be offended when the Holy Spirit's convicted you that you weren't in faith, that there was unbelief, sin there. Don't be offended, because only the proud are offended by that. And what they'll do if they don't yield to that, bow the knee to that, they'll go somewhere else, convincing them that that's where God wants them to fellowship instead. We've seen it go on over and over again. They'll go on fine until somewhere the Holy Spirit convicts unbelief. And they become offended. We have to all watch that. We all of us have to watch that. You know, some that have gone, you have to say to yourself, that could be me if it were not for the grace of God. It's what I say. So he saves us from unbelief to convict us. Well, the planting the seed of God's word. Well, I think it's going to be more to this. I sense strongly that there is. But let him do it. This is his cultivated field. And now he's going to start planting those promises of healing, deliverance, salvation. They're seeds. He's going to plant those into your life, into your heart, for your confession. If you're glorifying the Lord, if you want those for any other means than to glorify God, then you will not receive it. It will be a corrupt seed. It's a seed that he can't put in. It will be a hard heart. But if that seed that God has promised, and all these promises, the myriads of seeds that are here in this word, if you want that for the glory of God, that he will be seen in this world of darkness, and that he can be seen in my life through me, you are on the right track for the right seed to be sown. Because as I finish with this, the Bible clearly tells us God is jealous over his glory. And we're seeing more and more the reason why he is. Because each seed that is sown into your heart, my heart, is God's glory manifested through you. That's why. Because that reveals his faithfulness. That reveals to the world, if anything, the church is to be a light. What is that light? That light is a light, really, of faithfulness. That God doesn't change. He doesn't lie. Not like man. He's not corrupt. God is faithful. And the faithfulness of his light shining in the church in this last day is going to speak to that dying world that's going rapidly quick to a Christless eternity. Thank God he's called us out of darkness into light. Father, we thank you again this morning. We bless you, Father, that you don't give up on us. You are very patient with us, long-suffering, merciful, gentle. Oh Lord, how you have it utterly, totally under control. It's an absolute miracle. Lord, we would have made shipwreck of this years ago, left to us. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes alongside and works with us. And he comes because of the glory of God, to point us to the glory of Jesus, his name. And so Lord, as we lay ourselves open to receive the seed of your word, those which is a promise, we do it on the basis that you will be glorified, that you will be seen. And Lord, we thank you for this. And Father, we thank you that through these teachings you are going to remove those hindrances which you are doing. You're taking them out of the way so that our hearts can be open to receive the seed of your word, because you said all it takes is a mustard seed of faith, and upon that we can then have that rest that comes by faith to be able to step out on those promises. Many times we've not stepped out because we've looked to the waves, we've looked to the conditions. The seed has not really been there. What has really been there has been fear, unbelief. But praise you, Lord, you are removing that. And we thank you for this. And so, Lord, I pray you'll sustain us, bless us, and keep us till we assemble again. For this we ask in Jesus' name.